going to have to resurrect some Agnes comics again because she's been great lately. And so we'll have to invite her back to a Sunday morning because her comics are really great. Well, what we've been talking about this past month, starting at Easter Sunday, if you were here on Easter Sunday, we talked about the fact that Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection too. He's given us new life. And Scripture plainly tells us that he's, you know, we were buried with him, and then we rose to newness of life with him. That's how this new life is available to us, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And so it's our resurrection. And then we took a week where we heard the Gideon speaker speak to us. Fred Morrell was here for that week and giving us testimony of the power of the Word, which is not really a detour, because we always need to know that the Word of God is still powerful and still bringing new life today. And so his list of testimonies were fantastic. And last week we did an unusual look back at the Ten Commandments, kind of how Jesus would see them, or God would see them today, looking back, those of us who've been born again, the newness of life that we have, having received the Holy Spirit. And so he doesn't look at them as commands so much as a reality that we've moved into. And, you know, that message is online at the podcast or whatever that thing is called that Amelia miraculously does. And so if you missed that and want to catch up on what on earth that's all about, that's there. So this morning I want us to look at defragmenting the soul. And, you know, defragmenting is one of these other things, wizard things that our computers do every once in a while. And the way I understand it is the memory in our computers is a little weird. And so every time you save something, you know, the document goes flying out into the memory, and it's like the computer kind of flings it off somewhere in random places, and it leaves all kinds of blanks in between our files. It's a total disaster. The only person who knows where anything is in the computer is the computer, and miraculously it finds where it's put stuff. But every once in a while, I guess what you do is you defragment, and you hit this little button that says defragment, and it goes in and takes, and it does a sweep, and it puts everything in file folders. At least that's the way I understand it. Now, a computer person might see it a little differently, but, I mean, that's kind of how I see it. It kind of cleans up the mess that's everywhere. And, you know, every room, every house, you know, I've kind of come to a conclusion that every house has what I call an alligator room. Everything else is in order, but there's one room that you like to keep the door closed because it's a disaster. Everything else looks good, and everything is where it needs to be, but there's this one room that just, besides the garage, one room inside the house that just refuses to stay in order. And it's usually where the office stuff is and the computer and that kind of thing. And at least I'm hoping that I have others that experience that same thing. It just refuses to stay neat and tidy with everything in its place. And so we have one of those, and that is the office upstairs. And, you know, it's also an extra guest room, I guess. It could be, but it would require quite a bit of cleaning up to actually make it livable. And I think that's kind of how it is with our souls sometimes. We intend for everything to be neat and tidy, but it's really a mess. And so here's what I've written as our introduction this morning, and then we'll move over to Ephesians chapter 2. God is one. He is whole. He is pure. He is perfect. He's beyond all limitations. He is holy. He is love. And we are not. We are fallen and have become broken, weak, confused, needy. But in Jesus, our fragmented, self-centered, self-seeking, self-promoting souls have encountered repair, strength, clarity, and provision. In him, in Jesus, and only in him, our souls are reinvigorated, made resilient, and redirected according to his design for them. That of thriving, your first blank is thriving, in the righteousness, peace, and joy of the kingdom. That's what our souls were made for, and that's from Romans 14, 17. But our souls were made to thrive in the righteousness of the kingdom. The righteousness and the peace and the joy of the kingdom. Here's how I see you know, another example, and these are always dangerous when I get into them because it's not areas I really know much about, but just like the foolishness about my computer example, I'll give another example that I think fits somewhat. Don't hold me to the specifics, of course, but you know, it's kind of like a mechanic who begins working on a car that's running terribly and it's making all kinds of noise and it's cutting out and it's, you know, it's making all kinds of weird noises and sounds and it's grinding and bumping and banging and all the things that engines do when they're in a mess. And so the mechanic works and works and works, and then he starts up the engine and it's much better, but it's there's still some stuff in there that he doesn't really like. So he goes back and he gets under the hood again and he tinkers and works around things and replaces whatever it is that's under there. And after a while, a few hours usually, you know, he thinks, okay, I think I've got it. And he goes up and he starts the engine. And mechanics, I've heard this expression, mechanics say it's purring like a kitten. It's everything is working exactly the way it's supposed to be. There's no knocking, there's no extra noise, there's no grinding, there's no skipping. It's just smooth. And so the mechanic would look and he would say, that's righteousness. That engine, he's pleased with it. He's pleased with his work because the engine is functioning exactly as it was planned to do. Now, did the engine repair itself? No, the engine can't repair itself. The engine needs a skilled mechanic who knows what to do when he opens the hood, you know. And some of us have a hard time figuring out how to open the hood, much less what to do when it's open. But, you know, each one is gifts. You know, that's what I think. And so praise God for mechanics. I think they're wonderful. So, but anyway, the mechanic looks at this engine, which is now functioning exactly as it was intended to do by the manufacturer, and it's a picture of righteousness. When our souls function fully within the kingdom of God, the soul experiences and thrives in the righteousness, the peace, and the joy of the kingdom. That's how God designed us. That's what he made available to us in Christ. But I think what's happened with the introduction of sin, we no longer function correctly. We're in need of a major tune-up, maybe a total overhaul. And Jesus has come as a divine mechanic with all of the tools, with everything that is necessary to get us lined up again and functioning the way we're supposed to function. So we can have the evidences of the kingdom in our lives. So let's read Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. 8 through 22. Ephesians 2, 8 through 22. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, what God has provided to us in salvation goes way beyond anything we can fully describe. We always get messed up when we try to describe it. And, you know, it's just like coming back from a phenomenal vacation trip where you saw things that's just, your words just don't describe what you saw. It was so phenomenal. Or you come back from your, you know, a favorite concert of your favorite artist, and the music was so wonderful, and that experience just kind of transported you and whatever. And you want to describe it to somebody, but it's like, how do you describe that to someone who wasn't there? Especially to someone maybe who doesn't even know who that artist is. You know, it's impossible to describe what you felt. That's how salvation really is. In all its fullness, that's what Jesus has done for us. That's what he has done to us, this transfer over into the kingdom. And so the transfer over into the kingdom, I think, is very much like someone who's been out of work for 8-9 months, which isn't uncommon these days, and they get a call from someone offering them a job. Now, they've been really discouraged, and things have been really tight, and they've been just really down and fretting over things, and it's been terrible. They get the phone call that someone is offering them a job because they come highly recommended through a friend of a friend. They get off the phone, and how has the mood changed in that person when they get that call? Everything is brand new, isn't it? Everything is fresh. There's hope springing back. The heart is beating again for the first time in 9 months. There's a sense that, you know, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. It seems like life has just come back again. But now here's the thing. The job doesn't start for 2 weeks. Physically, absolutely nothing has changed, has it? They're still sitting there in their recliner, you know, watching TV, now that they got their breath back. They're still in the exact same place. It's still going to be tight. Nothing is going to physically change for 2 weeks. And yet, everything has changed. That phone call, that transmission of information transformed everything in that person's heart and in their life. And now there's joy again, and there's a sense of that we can plan for the future. We don't have to be afraid of what's coming. Salvation is like that. It's come to us, and yet, physically maybe, we don't see any change. But spiritually, the transaction that God did in sending his son for us changed everything. That's why Corinthians tells us, you know, if we are in Christ, all things have changed. The old is gone, the new has come. And yet we can look around us and say, well, I'm still in the same situation. I still have the same things to deal with. On this level, that's where it is. But spiritually, everything has been made new. We have access to the Father now. We've been accepted. We've been adopted. We have eternity. We have things now. We are in possession of an inheritance which nothing can destroy. Nothing can diminish it. Nothing can take it away from us. They can't steal it away from us. They can't cheat it away from us. It is secure in him. And so that's what we have. Now, I've called this message defragmenting the soul because I think in this society that we live in, with the muchness around us, so many things demanding our time, we can easily get distracted. We find wholeness in God alone. We will not find wholeness in anything that man creates. It is only out of this perspective that we look to him first. And so Rich Nathan was talking to us about our idolatry on Wednesday night in our teaching in Galatians, and you know that was painful to listen to as we all had mirrors stuck in front of our faces, basically. But you know, we have to understand that how we were created, this fine-tuned engine which purrs like a kitten, is not how our soul functions today, because we've had a lot of input. We've had a lot of pollution. We've had a lot of wear and tear. We've had a lot of skipped appointments for upkeep and oil changes and that kind of thing. And now we're kind of in a mess, and we've kind of created this mess, and Adam has given part of the mess to us, obviously. And so we're fragmented. Now here's the good news of this, is that in the plan of salvation, what Jesus came to bring us was a retooling, a reworking of our engines, our souls, so that we work perfectly in the kingdom. So I want us to look at those three things that we've been given, three characteristics, if you will, three realities of the kingdom. The first one that we have in Christ is righteousness. This first passage in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, way back in the Old Testament in Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 32, 17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. So what we have, what has been given to us, what's been the big word imputed, what's been transferred to us, what has been made ours, not of our doing, but of his doing, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. It's by faith, not by works, or we'd boast about it. And so Isaiah is saying here, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Now, we just take a look at our lives and say, okay, is that, are we experiencing that? See, now, it's not a question of whether righteousness, peace, and joy are ours. Because this is not something we work up. This is not something we earn. This is not something we obey or serve ourselves into. This is something that God has provided for us. He's given it to us all in Christ. And so what we need to look at is, here's what God has given us. This the righteousness, the fruit of it will be peace, and the effect of it will be quietness and confidence forever. So do we have that? Do we have peace? Do we have quietness and confidence always? Or do we have anxiety and fear and concerns and headaches and ulcers and sleepless nights, etc.? So what we've been given here is this, even what Isaiah was speaking, we have been given that in Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 5, slipping over to the New Testament, Matthew 5 and verse 6. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Happy are those, he would say. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Filled with what? Well, what's the fruit of righteousness? Peace. What's the effect of righteousness? Quietness and confidence. They'll be happy. If we, every day of our lives, 7 days out of seven, we knew peace, quietness, and confidence, would that change anything? Would we be slightly different people if we actually swam in those waters? Jesus says we'd be happy. You know what? If I had only, if that's what I live with, if I had peace and quietness and confidence forever, I'd be one happy camper. How many of us are really messed up with a phone call sometimes, or an email, or a rumor, or what we discover when we get to work, or when we get to our kids' room? You know, this is something that has been given to us. It's not something in the future. It's not a promise whenever we get our acts together, get our office cleaned up, or get our trunks cleaned out, or our garage, or whatever. It's something that is ours now. And Jesus said, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, what has been given to them. The ones who desire, my children who desire righteousness. And the righteousness in the Hebrew is a large concept. It means rightness or right standing. It also means getting it right. It means it kind of includes this message of working the way it was meant to work, like the image of the motor. That it's right. It's the way it's supposed to be. It's not like, you know, it's not like the spin cycle on a washing machine that gets off and goes, you know. And sometimes our souls are like that. I mean, sometimes our days feel like, if it keeps doing this, I'm going to, you know, totally lose it. But God has given us righteousness, the fruit of which is peace, the effect of which is quietness and confidence. And Jesus tells us, happy are my children who hunger and thirst for that. And who wouldn't? Who wouldn't thirst and hunger and thirst for that? I mean, I love it. You know, can you imagine how much better we'd sleep? Can you imagine how much better our days would be? How happy we would be going to work? Our bosses wouldn't recognize us. Like, wow, who are you? And they'd be happy. All right, let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. This verse we look at often. And just verse, but there's lots of verses above it, but just 21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's not might as in good luck. It's that we could become, that we will become, we are that. We have become that. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that in Jesus we would become and be seen by the Father as the righteousness of God. So God sees us in all our mess, all our failure, all our whatever it is we do, and he sees us having peace, quietness, and confidence, because that's what has been imprinted on our souls now in this newness of life that we have. God sees us rightly related to him. And see, we squirm when we hear that, don't we? Because we're like, oh, well, I'm not really rightly related to him. You don't know what I've done. See, our problem always is we default back to what we've done or not done, and then we have to go back to Ephesians 2, and it's like, how are we saved? Through faith, and not by works, because we boast about it. So he took all of that out of there. There's no possibility we can boast because we didn't have anything to do with it. So what God has done to us in Christ is placed us in this amazing position before him of being the righteousness of God in Christ, because Jesus did it for us, because we couldn't do it for ourselves any more than the engine could repair itself without intervention. And so we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We have been given peace, we've been given quietness, and we've been given confidence, because that's God's design for us. That's what our soul thirsts for. You know, why do we say TGIF? Because we hope at the end of the week we can finally get to do what we want to do without anybody telling us what we have to do, even though we know that's not true, because we just change bosses and suddenly there's a house and a yard and children and all kinds of other things that need to be taken care of, and it really doesn't slow down, does it? We live frenetic lives. We live crazy, demanding, scheduled to the last minute lives. And now it's instant everything. You can never go anywhere. Now we have all these lovely technological wonders that tie us to everything. I mean, we can never get away. I mean, those batteries never die. And it just keeps beeping and beeping and beeping that you've got a new message, you've got a new text, you got to get back to me. Why haven't you posted in the last 3 minutes? Are you still breathing? Well, don't wait for my posts because they're not happening. But anyway. We need to understand that God has done an incredible work in us. And we may say, I don't look any different. I don't look any better. I'm not any thinner, not any younger. It looks the same to me, but spiritually what he has done is absolutely extreme. Home makeover has nothing on what God did to us inside. Nothing. And what he did can't be undone. Once he gets in there, what he transacts in us is so huge, it's eternal, it's a done deal. Now, we can really mess up even on that, but what he has done in us is established. He comes in, you know, it's like, Leanne, don't listen for a minute, but you know when a fly gets in your house, what do? You get a fly swatter. Now, how dead is that fly? I'm sorry, but it's dead. And, you know, and I'm sorry to say, I rejoice that that thing is dead. Okay, now, Leanne, you can listen again. So, you know, God comes in, and when God does something, he does it with the same force that we use with that fly. How hard is it to flatten a fly? How hard is it for God to grab a hold of our souls and go, whoa, and bring new life in there and totally turn things around so that they're lined up the way they're supposed to be lined up? He's like the heavenly chiropractor. It doesn't make a difference how bad your scoliosis is. One zap from God and he lines you up. God lines us up. You say, I am the most stubborn person on the face of the earth. You just can't believe how stubborn. I dare you to go nose to nose with God and see who wins. Jacob tried it. So, we need to understand what's been given to us. And I think this righteousness, so peace and quietness and confidence, I think, are a pretty good trio, and I recommend it. Number two, the second thing is peace that Paul talks about in Romans 14:17. Peace that's been given to us, and we've already mentioned that because these things are all intertwined. But let's look in John chapter 14 and verse 27 as Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is just an amazing thing. It's so true and it's so real and it's so, well, it's so well known that we don't know it anymore. John 14:27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus says, I give you my peace. Okay, let's just think for a minute. How peaceful is Jesus' peace? I mean, if he gives it his best shot, do you think it's rememberable? Do you think we'd notice it? Jesus says, I give you my peace, and I don't give you peace like the world gives. You know how the world gives peace? You know, we get a phone call, and it's good news, and we rejoice. You know, it's kind of like, I got good news and bad news. And so, right on the heels of the good news, there's bad news. And so, you know, it's like, we're up and we're down. We're up and we're down. Jesus, I don't give like that. I give you my peace. I leave it with you. This perfect, all-encompassing kind of peace, I give it to you. It's not a promise for the future. I give it to you. I don't give it to as the world does. So he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, because I give you my peace. So this is part of this righteousness, is this peace that is ours, that Jesus has given us. We all have it. We've all been given it. And you say, well, I don't know where I've put it, Don, because I haven't known peace for a long time. I have been really, really fretting over a lot of stuff, and I would love to know peace. See, the lie from our fragmented souls is, he didn't give it to you. I mean, he'd give it to Terry, or he'd give it to Kelly, or, you know, he'd give it to Horace, but he wouldn't give it to me. And then we need to say, wait a minute, is that true? Is that how God gives? Is that how he is? What does Scripture say about him being a respecter of persons? He isn't. He gives to everyone. And so when we come and we recognize what Jesus has done for us in salvation, not only is there righteousness, but this peace that cannot be impacted, cannot be demolished, cannot be lessened, is ours. So I think that's a powerful thing that speaks to our souls. Let's look in Philippians chapter 4. And then we'll figure out what to do with all this stuff in a minute. In the next couple of minutes. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Paul talking to the Philippians. And he's saying to them, as he would say to us today, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again because it bears repeating. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, in other words, blows your mind, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God transcends understanding. That's right. You see, we should, as fellow citizens and Americans here in this country, we should live in, you'd think, terror and anxiety about all the things that are going on. And we should constantly be railing and constantly be ranting and tossing and turning and fretting and rubbing our hands and, you know, just all these things because of everything that is going on. And yet Jesus says, because of my peace that is yours, this peace that passes understanding, so in spite of all the things that are going on, you need to know peace. And I think recently the thing I noticed the most is in the end of January, when my mother was diagnosed with cancer, and asked her, you know, how was she feeling about that? And she says, well, I just feel, you know, kind of relieved. Because she says, I'm 85 years old. I know I'm going to die someday. Now I know how I'm going to die. She wasn't afraid. God just gave her peace. She was very much at ease with the whole thing. And she never expressed anxiety. You know, she never was all tearful about it or whatever. She figured she'd lived a full life, and she raised four beautiful children, of course, and all four of whom she's extremely proud of. And anyway, and so, you know, but she just lived the 5 weeks that were left to her, she lived them in peace. We never felt like we were trying to reinforce her or encourage her or build her back up. It was encouraging to be with her. You know, and she never lost her sense of humor, and she was always telling us what to do and up to the very last minute. And so, you know, I think that's this peace that passes understanding. When someone tells us you have terminal cancer, you'd think the normal thing to do would be absolutely freak out. I mean, I'm pretty sure that would be my natural reaction. I would hope that God would intervene so that I wouldn't, you know, scream like a little girl or whatever, you know, that I think probably would happen before I pass out. And, You know, so you want to experience that, and we've all experienced it, but I think we feel like we have to still, in spite of what we know scripturally, we have to work our way up to that. Or we say, well, it's normal that I'm, you know, anxious and fearful and whatever because I've made a mess of things, and you can't believe what I've done with my finances, and we're in such a hole, and it's not looking any better, and the hole's getting deeper. It's like, okay, but even in that, his peace passes understanding. He wants us to work on that, but we need to work on whatever the issues are from a position of being at peace, because that's what he's given us. Our finances are temporary, right? Well, boy, are they temporary. But I mean, you know, in the sense of that's an earthly thing. That's once this life is over, we don't have to worry about finances anymore. We will be in provision like we can never see again. We'll never believe it, how big and great it's going to be. So, you know, I think what God intends for us is to live in this peace. And so we still have things to work on down here, but there is such an established platform of peace and quietness and confidence in this righteousness with this joy that Jesus has given us, where we are joyful in the midst of, you know. And, you know, I think the same thing with being at my mother's funeral. You know, there were a lot of tears, but we're joy-filled for her. She lived a great life. She was confident to be with the Lord. We knew she was there. And so in celebration, I think I told you this, after the funeral, seven of her friends got together at a house, and they had a game of cards, one of my mother's favorite game of cards, because they figured that's what Mary would want them to do. And when I heard about it, I said, well, I hope it was, you know, I hope there was a lot of laughing and teasing and giggling and going on. She goes, absolutely. She said, we just figured Mary would come back for us. So, you know, so I mean, I think, you know, that's what we need to do. We need to celebrate, and we need to understand what God has given us there, because that's our response. We cry, but at the same time, it's not like there's no joy. We're joyful for the time we've had. We're joyful for this life. And we're only sad for ourselves, really, because, you know, we're the ones still stuck here. So that peace is ours, and nothing can take it away. Number three, the final point, is joy. Let's look at John 15:11. You know, these are powerful words because these are in red. And if they're in red, that means Jesus spoke them. And if Jesus spoke them, we should pay attention. And especially this verse, because this is one of the key verses, I think, for us to know how we're going to live our lives. John 15 and verse 11. He says, I've told you all of this that he was talking to them about, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I wonder what complete joy looks like and feels like. Untarnished, with no other thing, you know, just free to just fully enjoy without the shadow of tomorrow or, you know, next week or whatever else it is, just a complete joy. And this is what Jesus has given us. Again, Jesus gave us his joy. He put it in us. Not through injection. I don't like injection. He just kind of, by osmosis, I think, he just kind of put it in there. And so that's what we have. It's not something for the future. It's right now. Look at John 16, verses 17 through 24. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I'm going to my Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. What they really mean is we don't like what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, and so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, and I will see you, you will see me again. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Up till now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Jesus is talking about a change. You know, some of us like change, some of us don't like change. Some of us, the older we get, the less we like change. Jesus says, you will understand this more completely, but when you ask in my name, your joy will be complete. Why is our joy complete when we ask in Jesus' name? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because we align ourselves with the reality of the kingdom. This is how our soul is meant to operate. This is how we receive from the Father in Jesus' name. Jesus said, if you come and ask anything in my name. And so here we have this incredible joy that has been made available to us. So in salvation, we have this wonderful thing called righteousness. We have this other great thing called peace. And finally, this thing called joy. Now, our problem is most of these descriptions are on our wish list, not necessarily what we live. And I think, again, it's because our souls have just gotten fragmented. Our souls are everywhere. We want these things, but our souls are unruly. And, you know, just like the psalmist said to say, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. And so, you know, we know that our soul gets unruly and our soul does things and wants things that we don't necessarily even want. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. You know, the good stuff I want to do, I don't do it. And the bad I don't want to do, I end up doing. And he's like, I'm just so confused. And so that's part of this brokenness that we have in our souls. And so as we come and as we understand that if righteousness, peace, and joy are current possessions that God has placed in us that are eternal, and we're not living them, we don't know them, or we only know them in a very fleeting way, and then we find out we were just hoping in something that wasn't true. But when we see that, what we need to do is go, you know what? These all should be flags for me. Red flags should be waving when I feel anxious and when I feel down and when a cloud comes over my day. And when I get fearful and anxious, those things should all cause warning signals to go up, to go, wait a minute, this is not what God's given me. Where is his provision here? I need to get, something's out of order here. God does not change. His provision to me is perfect. Always, there's always a flow. We're in this river, which is always flowing, as we sang this morning. And so God's provision for us never runs dry, never is late, you know, like shipments and deliveries and whatever that don't always show up on time. It's not like that at all. It's a constant thing. It's always there for us. And so whenever there's anxiety or a lack of peace or a lack of confidence or a lack of quiet in our inner spirit, we should say, wait a minute, I have been given more than this. I've been given better than this. God looks at me and doesn't understand why I am so freaked out all the time. He says, like, but I've given you this and this and this. And how could you be in that bad a shape with all that I've given you and all this joy that I've given you and this peace and this righteousness and this right standing before me, and I see the blood of Christ applied to your life, and so I've adopted you and I love you and I choose you every day. I choose you and I wait for fellowship with you, and I intend for this to be phenomenal. Now, one of our difficulties is that standing before the Lord doesn't take away our bills or the boss or the neighbors or whatever else that we have to deal with at this point. But how we deal with them is so different when we realize everything that's eternal, everything that is most important has already been taken care of. Therefore, I deal with that with a whole lot different attitude. Recently, I read in the paper where Prince Harry, Britain's Prince Harry, decided to spend a night sleeping with the homeless in East London. And so, you know, went out there and took a sleeping bag, and he slept under a bridge or something with all these other homeless people to experience what it might be like. But the article was quick to point out, of course, that it wasn't quite like being homeless, of course, because in the morning, Harry rolled his bedroll up and was met by the security who, you know, chauffeured him back to the palace for a hot shower and a hot breakfast. So it wasn't quite the same thing. So yes, it was distressing and probably cold and uncomfortable during the night, but his perspective was, you know, I'm experiencing this now, but that's not who I am. You know, I'm a prince. You know, I'm from the royal family. And so there's a lot of provision for me. I'm here now, but this is a very temporary circumstance that I'm in. I am here, and I've chosen to be here, but I know what's waiting for me. And so I think that's kind of how we are in this life. We should look at it and say, you know what? All right, I'm, you know, figuratively speaking, you know, sleeping, you know, on a piece of cardboard under a bridge. Sometimes it feels like we're doing that kind of thing. But the reality is we really have mansions prepared for us with our name over the door. And so this is just temporary, whatever we deal with. And it's horrible what we deal with here. And there are circumstances that we run across all the time that are just enough to, you know, suck the very life out of us. But you know what? This is temporary. So just like Prince Harry, it only lasted for 8-10 hours or whatever it was, and then he was whisked back to comfort and security and provision. And so God has made provision. It's sitting there, and it waits for us to live in it. And so wherever our souls are fragmented, whatever they desire that is not him, whatever we place confidence in, whatever we're looking for to come through for us, whether it's a job or financial security or, you know, our health or whatever it is, we cling to that as future provision. And I'll be okay as soon as that's taken care of. Or I'll rest easy once I get that done. Or once I get this in order, when I get all my little duckies in a row. You know, and that's a terrible taskmaster, isn't it? Because for those of us who are old enough who have tried to line those little duckies up, we know that before you get to the end of the line, somebody has decided to go their own way, and then you have to start all over. God has made provision for us, and so we have a palace, we are royalty, we are children of the king, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness, Peter tells us, and it's ours today. Our souls can be defragmented and become whole only in Christ, only in the kingdom, not here, not looking to anything on the earth to provide for us, but seeing the truth of Scripture and saying, what I've been doing is running all over the place trying to find it when it's really been given to us already. And we're not going to find it running all over the place. We're going to find it in being still and knowing that He is God and He has made provision for us. And so peace and righteousness and quietness and confidence and joy are His gifts to us that are already there. And so, I don't know about you, but that's where I want to live. And I recognize that I don't live there anywhere close to where I want to be. And I have a sneaking suspicion that the next thing God wants for us can only be accomplished when we are in that place of resting in Him. So his word needs to come larger. Our times of being plugged into prayer need to get richer and stronger, and we need to share those experiences more often. We need to encourage one another in the Lord so that what we do is anything we take on as a project, anything we take on as something that needs to be done, we would do it out of this phenomenal place of this salvation that's been given to us, such a great salvation. So as we come to the table this morning, this is what Jesus has offered us, and this is what it took to make this available to us. I think if there's anything that saddens the heart of the Father, is to see His children in anxiety and all those other things like the world is, when He's made such provision. And He would just say, then just come home. If it's not working for you, just come home. I've made provision. So from wherever it is that we've been in anxiety and whatever, as we come to the table this morning, let's say, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming home to the provision that is yours in your house, because I'm tired of not having provision. I'm tired of living all stressed out and anxious and fearful and all that. And he's waiting for us this morning. So Holy Spirit, would you come and would you speak these truths to our hearts? These are deep things, Father, and we have issues with idolatry, those areas that we've looked to other things that we want confidence in. We expect things and people and circumstances to come through for us before we can really be happy, before we can be at peace, before we can really know joy. But Father, we're only going to find it in you. So we come to you this morning. Father, as we come back to this table again, we come back asking that we would know you and in your fullness, that we would see what you've done. We would see and experience what you've provided for us. And that as we come, that wherever those qualities of the kingdom aren't living richly in us, would you put our souls back together where they've been fragmented? Because we desperately want to live in union with you, one with you, as you've called us. You've called us from the four corners of the earth, and you've brought us through your Son to this place, pagan and Jew alike, to this place where we would know unity with you. Father, that's what our hearts most desperately beat for. So thank you for speaking wholeness to us this morning. Would you bandage up our bruised souls here this morning, Father, and help us to know that what we've been living isn't what we have to be living continually. Let the good news be great news to us. We thank you for this invitation to come to your table as we celebrate these symbols of what it took to make this available to us. The cup, which is the symbol of your spilled blood, and this bread, which is a symbol of your broken body for us. Father, we don't take this lightly. We come in celebration of what you've given us, with a hope that comes from the God of all hope, that these realities can be ours today. Thank you, Father, for the work of your Spirit here in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy Spirit is working. These are great truths. These are great to be working through and figuring out how this all works. And so let's not hesitate to receive prayer for one another as we make this wish list a reality for us. So I've written down at the bottom of the notes this morning this benediction from Jude that I want to read to us as we leave. It says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." So let's, as we go this morning, let's contemplate the defragmenting of our souls and knowing wholeness as his plan is for us. Amen.